Going over Fourth Advent, 4 weeks ago, we talked about hope. First Advent, the Second Advent, we talked about peace and we talked about joy. Joy and hope and peace we have in Christ. The hope for the future and the present, even now, for the joy and peace. And the Fourth Advent is that of love. Many of us hear these passages. Maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, that was Hebrews chapter 9 and Luke 21. But we hear the passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in many weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envy. Love is not boast. Love is not easily angered. Love is not proud. Love does not keep record of your wrongdoings. Love never fails. And later we hear in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, saying that God is love. If we replace this or use some sort of syllogism, we say, it is God who is love, therefore it is God who is patient, God who is kind, God who doesn't envy, God who doesn't boast, God is not proud, God is not arrogant, God doesn't keep record of wrongdoings, and God never fails. So this wonderful Christmas, of course, we think about loving again. Love, we should be thinking about God. Whether in pain, like I said yesterday, when I was in pain, I was thinking of God's reverence towards Him. But today what I'll be preaching on is not much more on love, more the effect on the word Advent. As we see the candles, as we light up the candles, when we think about candles, it's to prepare our hearts and minds for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Advent is a Latin word that's found in the Bible, actually in Greek, but means arrival or His coming. Arrival or His coming. Here's a definition for you. Advent is a celebration of the birth of Jesus, the Christ, in His first advent, and in the anticipation of the return of Christ in His second advent. Traditionally, we like to focus on the first advent. We're very good in celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. I could say that every person in here knows about Christmas. I can say that every person here understands the first coming, which has already happened. So we celebrate this, and I think we do a very good job at this. However, Advent also has a second half to it, which is the anticipation of His second arrival. Now, we don't have holidays for a second coming. We don't have a holiday for Advent. We have a holiday for Christmas. We have a holiday for what we call Easter, Resurrection Sunday. We have a holiday even for presidents, and we celebrate them. But who wants to have a holiday in the book of Revelation? However, the book of Revelation isn't about your destruction. People fear it. It's about restoring God's kingdom to righteousness. So if you're under His kingdom, you don't have to worry. You should have hope. You should have peace. You should have joy. I'm going to be hitting 2 points we talk about Advent. I titled this Salvation, Watch and Pray, so here are the 2 points. Salvation is the first coming, as I just mentioned, or the first advent of Jesus, who died for our sins. And the second is the second coming advent, or the second coming or second arrival, that Jesus saves us. And the second part I'll be talking about is watch and pray. The bulk of it won't be on watch and pray, it will be on salvation. But watch and pray, once we grasp the first and second coming, we can understand what to watch and pray for. Now, it seems pretty simple, but I'll be honest with you. I'll be absolutely honest with you. This is probably one of the more difficult things I preached. Really, really, 24 hours ago when I was sitting on my bed. Do not wish me to preach. This is how I think. If you wish for me not to preach tomorrow, I don't have to. I'll just have to have Pastor D pray, find out what he's going to preach on in 24 hours. This is a very difficult sermon. And the very first part, if it hasn't already hit you already, it says there the first coming is Jesus died for our sins. No question on that. I'm not questioning your faith. Question your acceptance. Question your heaven bound. Question that Christ, the Holy Spirit, is not within you. But I question your salvation. Not as if you accepted salvation. But if you haven't noticed it, it says there in the second coming, Jesus saves us. Now we're saying the verbiage may be a little bit difficult here. So I'm going to preach as slow as I can because, as you know, I kind of preach kind of fast. But if someone were to ask me, Pastor Rick, have you accepted Christ? I'd say, no. Pastor Rick, do you have the Holy Spirit within you? Absolutely. Do you believe you're heaven bound? Absolutely. So you're saved. And I say, no, I'm not. You're not saved either. That's very difficult for people to grasp. And that sounds pretty overwhelming. Why? Because it could be misleading to people who are Christians thinking that they were saved. Because when you're saved, you'll see a definition I'll mention a little bit later that says to be saved means to be rescued from danger. Not saved yet. So we'll put that on the back burner. That's very, very difficult to grasp. Now, I'll be talking a little bit about something that may be a little bit overwhelming as well, which is the second coming. To understand what I just talked about with the first coming, the salvation part, you have to understand the second advent. I think this is absolutely crucial. Absolutely crucial. And if you're overwhelmed by this point in time, this is what you're eventually going to see. Which is quite difficult. Have you ever seen these on the billboards? Like, oh goodness. That's what you'll eventually see. So we'll kind of go with the bat first. I'm going to go slowly. As we see this, if you ask somebody, I'll be moving it from back here. As we look at this, if you ask somebody, what happens when you die? You're either heaven-bound or hell. It's pretty simple. That's what most people think. And they would say, well, what do you know about the book of Revelation? All I know is that we win. And I really don't know. That's fair to say. I really do not. I believe it's our duty to read. I really do. And then we say, what about the second coming? I'm not really sure. A little bit difficult. There's some stuff in here that the Bible adds. Now, I'm going to be using Bible verses on here. So put them up here. Around your Bible too much. Here's the Bible passage that we look at in Thessalonians, if I may. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, 14, verse 17. Now, the book of Revelation talks about very in-depth of what's going to happen during what we call the end time, the Great Tribulation. This passage talks more about the second coming. It's more of a general view. And so does Matthew, a little bit of Corinthians. Daniel is very specific, just going from the book of Revelation. It says, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So he's talking about the first coming. We believe he died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Now he's talking about the second coming. Those who have fallen asleep means those who are dead in him. Now these people who are in him are not people who've died that don't like Christ. A lot of people who've died in the last 2,000 years who don't believe in Christ, they're not going to rise at that time. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, that's his second advent right there, will certainly not perceive those who have fallen asleep. This next sentence talks about three things. For the Lord himself, one, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. And then the second thing, the dead in Christ will rise first. That's the second thing. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be, the third thing, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So these are three things that will happen, what we call during the end times. There's no question in my mind. And here's what we see. We see, well, you know, it's not as simple as, okay, we're just heaven and hell. There's something that happens. Now, if you look at this from a chronological perspective, from a timeline, from left to right, prior to Jesus, there's 4,000 years. So I didn't put that in the chronological aspect. We have Christ Jesus who died 2,011 years ago. And at this point in time, we are where we're at, 2011. I put dot, dot, dot there just to say we don't know when the Great Tribulation is going to happen. Matthew 24 says no one knows the time and the hour except for God. But we don't know when the Great Tribulation starts, but we do know what's going to happen in the Great Tribulation. That's where he says watch and pray. So we have a Great Tribulation, and Daniel talks about 42 months, 42 days, talks about times, times and a half. He's basically saying there's going to be 7 years. Basically, 3.5 plus 2 or 7 years. Excuse you, but nevertheless, it's 7 years. And then from that 7 years, of course, you have the millennium, which is the kingdom of God, 1,000-year reign of God. And then you enter either into eternity of hell or heaven. Now, here's what I said the three things are. The first passage I just read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 17, it says, number one, he will come down from heaven. So he comes down in heaven, as he says, in a cloud. The second thing that happens is those who had fallen asleep in the past will rise up. It's called the first resurrection, get a new body. Now, I put up on there, if you have a heart, you believe in him. If you have an ex, you didn't believe in him. So you stay asleep. Those people that are that rise go up into heaven, or not heaven, I'm sorry, they go up into a cloud and meet Christ. That's the second thing. Then the third thing happens. The people during the tribulation, or before it, if you're a little bit confusing here. You have two arrows, one that's dotted and one that's not. It's just going straight up during the tribulation. It's going to happen even before the tribulation. Before the tribulation or after the tribulation. People before the dive one are what we call dispensationalists. They believe that you don't have to deal with the trials and the tribulations. My sake is, well, why read the book of Revelations? Who cares? If you don't have to be here, then don't be here. I think that to me, I'm not a dispensationalist. Classical, which means I can go through the Great Tribulation. Why do I believe that? I can spend a week on this one. Another dispensationalist here, and I respect you for this. But the little horn, which we call the Antichrist in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and Daniel 12, he says that he wages wars against the saints. Now, if you were going up into the clouds before the Great Tribulation, waging war against the saints of God. The saints, I believe with all my heart, are going to be through the Great Tribulation. So hence, I negate that last one. And nevertheless, you're going to get raptured up, either way. Now, he also says that he'll have to be unveiled and you have to know he's there. Nevertheless, if you're there or not, you're going to get raptured up. Now, if I'm wrong and I'm a dispensation, if I hold dispensation, if I'm wrong, and I get raptured before the Great Trouble, then great. I'm right, and I have to deal with it. And then, of course, at least I'm prepared. But nevertheless, the first thing happens, Christ comes down. Cloud. The second, the dead rise first. And third, as the passage says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, those who are saints and those who believe will be raptured up. Up with the Lord. And then, afterwards, you go straight into the kingdom of God. This gets kind of confusing because when people say, hey, you know what? Now, both my mom and dad have passed away. Bless their heart. And I'm sure everyone here has somebody who has passed away. I'm very absolute sure your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother, everyone has one, has passed away. And our verbiage that we use is, oh, they're in heaven now. They're asleep. And then when the day of redemption comes, salvation, I'm just reading what the passage says. Passages all over the world. This has been for about 1,400 years, our mentality is the same thing. We say the words what we say. Whoever tell whatever they say, I'm going to follow what they say. We're in heaven now. They're asleep. And when the dead rise, and you can look at the book of the Old Testament, Samuel woke up. Saul called upon him through sorcery. He said, wake up. practicing witchcraft, which he shouldn't have done. He was asleep. Nevertheless, you enter in the kingdom of God, a 1,000-year reign. And guess what's that's so wonderful? Because here, Christ will reign. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And during the Great Tribulation, you have three as well. We'll have one, the dragon, who is Satan himself. We have the Antichrist, his prophet, mimicking God, the Son, Holy Spirit. Three fullness. And the word seven, of course, is powerful. Call this 666. Short, short, short. Seven. So he's trying to mimic. So what happens to them during the millennium? Can't see it here. But on the bottom, you see the arrows go straight down. It says the Antichrist and the false prophet enter into the lake of fire. They go to hell, basically. We call it the lake of fire. Sheol, which is hell. They go. That's it. They're done. They're two men. And then you see on the bottom right, goes into a box, a red box. That's where the dragon is at. Revelation chapter 20. By the way, Revelation chapter 19 over here says they go into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 says they go into the dragon is locked up and sealed, is no longer allowed to deceive the nations for 1,000 years. But when the 1,000 years is up, he will come back. The end. And he will try one more time. And that's what we call a great white throne. And that's the second resurrection where everybody will rise. And everybody will know who Jesus is, where every knee and every tongue says that Jesus is Lord. It'll be a 1,000-year reign. 1,000-year reign without the influence of Satan. Isn't that wonderful? That's great stuff. Political, military, education, business, government, the church will be under the reign and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. For 1,000 years. And that's wonderful. And now why do I bring this up? Bring this up because as I mentioned before, we have to understand the first coming to understand the second coming. So why did Jesus come the second time? That's the part I want to attack. He came to save us. I just told you before, he lifted up those who were dead. And he takes whatever you believe, a dispensational or a classical view in the rapture. Takes those people in the Great Tribulation up to the clouds and gives them a new body, this first resurrection, and then you go into the kingdom of God. I'm not making up the whole new world. And I'm not talking about making a word up called purgatory. There's no such thing where it's like another world that's going to happen. No, I'm just saying what the Bible says. Now people say, well, you know what? I hold into an all-millennial or post-millennial view, and you're like, well, what is that? As we went back over here, that red line and that blue line is not there. Post-millennial view happened in 431, which is the Council of Ephesus. Also saying, you know what, this guy named St. Augustine said, Jesus Christ is going to come back at the end of 1,000 years. This is 431 after Jesus. Well, obviously he hasn't come. Post-millennial view. Then they said, well, since he hasn't come, I'll just come. Just symbolic. Well, the church founding fathers, the apostolic fathers, held to the premillennial view, held to what this shows right now. So eventually, obviously, either this is going to happen or it's not, and I believe with all my heart this is going to happen. In other words, we do need to watch and pray. We need to start to think about Advent. What I'm saying is when we think about Advent, we want to think about the first half of Advent, which is the celebration of Jesus Christ, his coming. The Advent is his second coming. To anticipate this. And we're thinking, well, I don't know about it. Exactly. We shall. We should. And it's a command. When he says watch and pray in Luke chapter 10, he's not asking you to watch. He's commanding you to watch. He's saying you better watch. The Greek word says it's to watch. So what I'm saying is Jesus Christ came down, and he's going to come down, excuse me, to save us. To restore righteousness, to send judgments upon those who are unrighteous. So don't be afraid. Like, well, I'm afraid of the book of Revelation, because, you know, I'm a believer and I'm going to be punished. No, it's not for you. It's not your judgment. It's not your pain and suffering. It's to restore the unrighteous, to make it righteous. So when we look at the first coming, we have to ask, well, then, Jesus come the first time? The first time. Great question. He come the first time. Jesus Christ came the first time for many reasons. But as I wrote up here, it's to present salvation and to bear sins. It felt a little bit difficult to understand, but let me help you understand the second coming a little bit. Put three people on, if I was a lawyer, and I'm going to put three people on the witness stand, here's the people I would put. I would put Paul. I would put the author of Hebrews. The reverence and all due respect to the King of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, God Himself. I put Jesus on the witness stand and see what they have to say. That you are not saved yet. Believe. Accepted. You're heaven bound. You have Christ within you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. But you're not saved yet. And why do I keep bringing this up? Because there are repercussions. And living a Christian life going, I'm not really sure why I struggle. Exactly. Exactly. I put these people on the witness stand. Paul, if you may, what would you have to say? He says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, he would say, if you declare, or he says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, next, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, the word sozo is the word saved in Greek. And there are three tenses, just like there are in English. There's a past tense, there's a present tense sozo, and there's a future tense sozo. That sozo right there is future tense. You will be saved. Bypass that. We're saved. No, you will be saved. Not saved yet. I'm not saying you haven't accepted Christ. I'm not saying you're not going to be heaven bound or kingdom God of the millennium. You are. There's no question in my mind because you accepted Christ Jesus and you are absolutely intimate with him and you love him and you trust him. I'm not questioning your faith. I believe with all my heart Christ is within you. When you accepted Christ Jesus that day 20 years ago, 2:15 in your college dormitory from some guy, whoever, or girl, whoever introduced you, that's the day you are not saved. That's the day you accepted Christ. That's the day Christ Jesus came into your heart. And that's the day you were stamped and sealed for heaven bound. And I'll go over passage on that. So I bring to the second stand a witness. The author of Hebrews, who says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time. So Christ was sacrificed once to, so the first time he was sacrificed, that's what he was going to do. And he will appear a second time. So what's the purpose for the second time? It's not to bear sins. He's not going to come back again and die on the cross. He's not here to bear sins again. That's not what he's going to do. What does he say he's going to do? But, here's your conjunction, what is he going to do next? To bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Hebrews 9:36. He's bringing salvation. He's going to save you. He's going to first resurrect those who have fallen asleep first. And then those who are going through the great tribulation. And since you're still alive, you might go through the great tribulation. Not sure yet. Or you might get raptured up. You still have to watch and pray for it. So, the first coming of Jesus Christ was to die on the cross for you. To tell you that there's a redemptive plan. The second time is to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So I bring onto the next witness stand, of course, Jesus himself, who says, whoever believes and is baptized will, sozo future tense, will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. You're not condemned until the day of judgment, until the end of times. And then there's the second resurrection. Now the person in the back of the media, if you can not go next, you can go backwards to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. I did miss this verse, and let me read this for you if I may. When you believe, now see, here's my question. I asked you, and I said, well, you know, you're telling me that I'm not saved. I'm telling you you're not saved. Now, don't take offense to that. I'm not saved either. Don't go around at your school. Don't go to work and say, hey, I'm not saved. No, I'm not asking you to change the verbiage up to confuse people. You've accepted. Christ is in your heart. The Holy Spirit's within your heart. And you're heaven bound. There's no question about that. Those three things, I call it ACH. Accept Christ and then heaven. Those things are guaranteed. That's what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 is saying. It says, if you believe or if you accept, or when you believe, that's when you accepted, you are marked, it's like a stamp, in him with a seal. The promised Holy Spirit. What are you guaranteed? The promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. When? When do we get that? Until the redemption. Did I say redemption? The second coming is the day of redemption. That salvation will be redeemed. The day of redemption for those who are God's possessions to praise his glory. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 Ephesians is telling you that you do have acceptance. You do have Christ in your heart. And you are heaven bound. But to think that you are already saved can be difficult. Now look at the definition of saved here. If I can go to the next. To rescue from harm, danger, or loss. To set free from the consequences of sin. If you're saved, do you still deal with danger? Consequences of sin? Do you still deal with sin? If you were saved 20 years ago, you accepted Christ, Christ is within your heart, you're heaven bound, you're stamped and sealed. Do you play Monopoly? Have one of those passes where it says, get out of jail free, or whatever it is? That's kind of like a stamp and seal. You have a stamp and seal upon your heart. Now, until the day of redemption. The day of redemption is when everyone will come, or not everyone, first will rise. The day of redemption is when you meet him in the clouds. Rapture. And when that day comes, I just hope and pray you know, don't come out with a Monopoly card and go, hey, I gotta get out of jail fast for free. It's like, no, that's not what I want. I want to see the blood of Christ upon your heart. That's what I'm looking for. If you're accepted, the Holy Spirit's within your heart, because that you'll be heaven bound. We haven't been rescued yet. Now, it doesn't mean you're a loss. It doesn't mean you're defeated. But rather, you're more than that. You're conquerors. You just are. That's what hope is for. That's why you have the peace. And that's why you have the joy. It's like, well, I don't see that peace and joy if I'm not saved yet. You have to change your mind. Now, let me take this from a rational perspective, if I may. Let's pretend this is a lion's den. There's no doors back there. Can't get out. You can't climb up. We're just playing a lion's den. Just can't, but there's no roof. Okay, and I'm standing at the top looking at you guys. And I'm telling you right now, it's 12:25 the time. 12:25 right now. Those are the only doors that we have, but there's 50 lions over there. And I said at 1 o'clock, there's some evil people who are going to let those lions out. At 1 o'clock, they're going to come and eat you. But I'm at the top. So I look down to you guys and say, hey, I got a plan for you, a redemptive plan. You got to believe. You got to trust me. I don't know about you. I don't really trust you. I have to. But I'm going to tell you right now, at 1 o'clock, I'm going to throw down some ladders on the very top, and it's going to be on this side. Well, there's some older people here, so let's say I'll throw down an elevator or whatever. You know, you can't climb, you know, whatever. At 12:55, I'm going to throw down that elevator. It's going to come down over here. And if you believe me, you come over here and just wait for the elevator to come back up. Right? 11 or 12:20. So at 12:45, you guys are talking. Oh man, you see those lions? They're gonna eat us. That's crazy. You're scared. Some people are like, we're gonna die. Goodness. And someone says to the other person, "Hey, I'm saved." You are. You're not saved yet. You're gonna be saved. I'm saved. I am saved. You are. You have fear in your heart, and don't you have it? Yeah. You see, we live in this world thinking we're already saved, but we're not saved yet. But we do have Christ in our hearts. You see, we're confused a little bit because we, even Christians, tell other people, "Hey, you're saved right now. You have. You do have joy. You do have hope." Do have the peace. You do. There's no question about that. Faith. Faith, there's an elevator over there. We will go up. You see, the problem that we have, I would think, is not only is it misleading, we're setting ourselves up. Others, sorry, false and an incomplete hope. I'm not saying that we're living lives as Christians that are confused. I'm trying to help us understand. If you understand Advent, if you understand the first coming, He came down to give you a plan. I like the elevator plan. And when He comes down the second time, it's going to be complete. We'll have new bodies. And that's what we forget. That's the excitement. That's what we anticipate. Because when we live our lives here right now, some of us are investing. I'm not going to lie, we all invest. Be it for a home. Retirement. Investments are all over this world. We are investing strong. But when you're on your dying deathbed, or you're in a fetal position like I was 24 hours ago, and that's not in my notes, so I'm just saying this, praying to God, going, "Oh, Lord, pleasing to you. Reach tomorrow, then so be it." Mindset was an on the verb. I looked at my son, I looked at my son. Again, my wife was talking about something about a pen. "Lord, I'm supposed to do, you let me do." You see, we live as Christians saying, "Hey, I'm complete. You are complete." I'm trying to change doctrine. I'm not trying to be called a heretic. I really am. Because I didn't hold to this view at all. I did not hold to this view. I believe I was saved. That was it. But the Bible is saying you're not saved until the second coming. And now we have to change our mindset. I don't understand that. I thought I was already saved. I thought I was rescued from danger. I thought I was rescued from harm. I thought I was rescued from loss. I thought I don't have to deal with the consequences of sin because I was saved. But right now, and you have to do God's work still. The Bible says you have to work out what? Your salvation and what? Trembling. So as we celebrate Christmas, it's a wonderful time. We anticipate. We looked at that definition. We anticipate. Not only celebrate, but we anticipate. I'll put that next, the background definition. Again, we look at celebration of Advent. It's a celebration of His first coming. I'm excited. I really am. I love Christmas. I do. I may not hear it in my voice, but I'm trying to be as collective as possible here. I preach very slow. On your eyes, you're looking at me like, "What?" But yes, we celebrate the first. But you have to anticipate the second coming. So my second point, I'm not going to linger too much on this one. Here's the part of the second coming, which just says, watch and pray. Once we grasp first and second coming, we can understand what to watch and pray for. Once we grasp the first and second coming, we can understand, pray for. Here's what we watch and pray for. We watch and pray for the great tribulation. This is not a fearful thing. Everybody's getting scared. Like, I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not asking you. He's telling you. Watch and pray. That verb right there in Luke chapter 21 is a command. He's telling you to watch. Watch and pray. Here's what the verse says, if you have it with me. It says, be always on the watch and pray. Not pray, oh, my back hurts, or pray, I don't have cancer. No, I'm not talking about it. I know we're dealing with it. I'm not trying to be insensitive to people's prayers. I thank you for all the prayers yesterday. I really do. This is a different type of prayer. It's being prepared. He says, be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. If you don't know anything about Luke chapter 21, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Luke chapter 21 is talking about the great tribulation. That's what he's talking about. He says, be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. He's telling you to watch and pray. For what? The signs. If you even have you ever read Matthew chapter 24 or Luke 20 and 21 and 22, many signs there. I'm not talking about signs. You know, there's people say, you know what, I think 30 or 40,000 people died in that earthquake of 2000. But a lot of people died, thousands. But he says there's going to be two great earthquakes in the Great Tribulation. Great. I'm not talking 20 or 30,000 people. He says a third of the people, that's 2 billion people as of today, will die. That sounds scary. Restore judgment upon those who don't follow Christ. I'm not trying to start a coup or whatever it may be and start to let the world go crazy. It's going to happen. He says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes, famines, pestilence. But he says, do not be afraid, for this is not the end. He's not asking you. He's telling you the signs. There'll be persecution. There'll be a lot of falling away from the church. People are going to fall away from the church. I'm like King David. I look at the back of the liturgy, the program, and go, how many people attend to church? How many people can we fill in these seats? We can get more people in here. Fall away from the church. I'm not knocking mega churches. I like mega churches. I got friends who work at mega churches. Agemont, First and Second, Sugar Creek. I love them. They're good guys. Come and tell me, hey, you should come to our church. Here with us. There will be a fire. This is a sign to watch for. He's not asking you to watch. He's telling you to watch for these signs. Preach on all the signs. Limited time here. That's what study is for. I challenge you. Your Bible and your Bible study group and say, hey, let's open up the book of Revelation. Let's study that. Let's study Daniel 9 through 12. 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Matthew 24. Let's study that. Because I want to celebrate. His second coming. So I hope and pray that you're prepared. Hope and pray that at least you're challenged. Hope and pray that I stepped on your toes. Because if I did step on your toes, I did what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to stand up here. It's supposed to challenge you. God's word challenges you. As a matter of fact, just in the sermon, I met somebody this past week. Wonderful, wonderful young lady. Was of a different faith. Pray for me. That's great. He says, your church is everything. that someone's telling you. Preach inclusive. That means you preach Buddhism, you preach Muslims, you preach Hindu. You preach all of that. I said, no, I do not. Jesus Christ, if he's a loving God, then why? Why does God allow people to suffer? I said, you know what? Suffering's not the question. Brimstone, scare you into Christian. I'm scared. I'm gonna be a Christian because I don't want to die. I preach God is a loving God, but he's also a very just God. Doing it wrong, he's gonna tell you. And that's what I'm gonna preach on. And I'm gonna preach on Revelation because that's what he's talking about. I can preach on the wonderful, wonderful things. I would love to see a smile on your face as opposed to what I'm looking at. And some people jump me later or something. Keep preaching. It's okay, like Pastor, you said, it's okay to smile. This is a good thing, guys. This is wonderful. That's why I preach on it. Preaching on all of the first coming and celebrating, anticipating his coming. So when we celebrate the first coming of Christmas, we are granted hope and joy and peace, love. But he also asks us to watch, anticipate these things. I hope and pray, I really do. I hope and pray that what you heard was God's voice. I just hope it is. I hope there was clarity there. I hope you recognize I'm not trying to debunk belief or your Jesus Christ. I believe it's still intact. It was change our verbiage. You are saved, but not yet. No question in my mind. There's dispensationalists here, forgive me. I didn't go too well with you. Do a little bit. Those people are going, what are you talking about? Don't worry about it. Nevertheless, it's still the same point. There's still the second coming. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. Whether it be with music or without music, music faithfully, that stands as you know. 1,000 years ago, to give us a wonderful plan of the cross to bear for our sins, and we say, thank you for this. And because we believe and accept, and because the Holy Spirit is within our hearts, we thank you for allowing us to sealing us with the Holy Spirit to be heavenly bound. And when that day comes, your second advent, future tense will help. Thank you for saving us now. In the meantime, Lord, may we live our lives in trembling fear. May we live our lives to tell other people about your wonderful redemptive plan of dying. In the meantime, while we live the rest of our lives, smile as we place a birthday present and gifts and offerings. We smile and say, thank you so much. Do our due diligence in seeking you, honoring you, reading your word. And I challenge anybody here who's never accepted Christ into their heart, or maybe they've fallen a little bit, but it's not too late to say this prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner. Relationship with you. Thank you so much, Lord. We anticipate yours in the joy. It's party after service, rest of our lives. Sweet memory, birthday comes. It's pushed aside from our kids. or gift-giving treasures. In the wonderful name we pray, Lord Jesus, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as God's people say.